But we'll mostly be looking at what's found in Matthew's account. But I think it's good to see everything, take into consideration as many things as said as possible. It's an exchange that starts off between the Pharisees and Jesus. And, of course, they were tempting him. They asked him a question. And the question was something that was important at the time, something that was taking place at the time. There in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, and you can see where it says plainly that they were tempting him or testing him. By the way, what you'll see up here is going to be from the King James Version. And the question is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You could leave this part out for every cause and realize, well, that changes it a little bit. But I think this idea here, for every cause, that's really the thing that was important then. And we think about the things that happen now. And because things have changed, and they've changed a lot in our country, in our society, our culture, you see that this is an issue that is something of importance today. I'm saying it's of importance, and that seemed like that's really an understatement. And there was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples. You can read in John chapter 6. I just want to make mention of one passage. And he's told them some things, and they had a hard time with it. The King James Version says this is a hard saying. The New American Standard Bible has this is a difficult saying. And certainly are there things that are hard and difficult in the Scriptures. A lot of times, though, they're hard or difficult because of how we've develop things and how we do things and things that are happening now and other things like this. I would say that this issue in Jesus' day was one that they were going to hear a hard saying. And it's a hard saying today as well. I just think of places and how things have changed, and it's just there are a lot of people just have different ideas about this. I think there are actually people who think that God really, religiously minded people now, I know there are, who think that God doesn't care one way or another, whether you're married, divorced, and, or how many times, or for whatever reason, and so on. I really think that there are people like that today. And a lot who have adopted the idea will just ignore the whole thing. And so they came to Jesus with this question. Well, he didn't do any of those things. What he had to say, I would understand, was hard and difficult because his disciples had a little bit of problem with it. And if any group of people ought to have been used to his teaching, it should have been them. But it was a hard saying, and we look at things today, sometimes they're hard sayings as well for what they ask of us, what they require of us. But we need to remember that it's God that's making these requirements, not any of us, but God that makes the requirements. And sometimes it's kind of hard to get our mind wrapped around that this is what God wants, and give up that this is what I want or how I would have it to be or anything else like that. That's a hard saying too. The exchange dealt with putting away, or newer translations might have divorce. Also, if there's a divorce or a putting away, that implies a marriage. I was talking to someone, and we're talking about how there's just so many people today that are just living together. We talked about this a little bit last week. And if they're just living together, there's no marriage, there's no divorce. And that just, you can't go over here to statistics anymore on either marriage or divorce and really get a true picture of things. Sometimes it's more than once, sometimes it's not at all. So it doesn't really represent things accurately anymore. But also, it deals with every cause. Used to be, almost all states, you had to give a cause. You had to come up with something. And that all changed. It changed state by state. I understand that. They didn't all just change all at once. But they changed to where it became what's called no-fault divorce. You didn't really need to put anything down on the paper that it's unfaithfulness or alienation of affections or whatever it might be. You didn't need to do that anymore. You just really what it boiled down to, if you had the money that you went in and you got a lawyer, he drew up the papers, they went to court, and it's pretty well over. So the idea of having a cause anymore is just about disappeared. But at least in New Testament times, they were interested in a cause. I think we ought to be interested in a cause if that's what the Scriptures have to say. Now, what about that question? Well, the question was, and a part of it here that we're interested in, part of it, and we talked about at some length last week, is it lawful for any cause? And what was the answer of Jesus there? What was his answer? Is it lawful for any cause? You know, his answer was no. And the reason his answer was no, he said, except it be for fornication. He didn't say, it's this all right for any cause. He said, there's one cause. So his answer essentially to their question was no. And we looked at this in different translations, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, now that's the original one, and the English Standard Version, and you can see they all have about the same thing there, for any cause, for any reason, whatever it might be. And so that's really what's going on here. And what we have today and how we're dealing with it today is that we've got people who, well, it's just for any cause now. You don't have to have a reason, just anything at all. I think sometimes there's a difference. I think sometimes there's a cause. You know, you see cause up there. That's a good word. Sometimes down here there's reason. Yeah, that's a good word. But I think to myself sometimes, those aren't the words that are actually being acted out. I think sometimes it's for any excuse. And so there's a difference. An excuse. We'll see that in just a moment or two. But then here's how the answer of Jesus works here. There it is there. Now again, that's in the King James Version. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. That's the answer. So he gave what? Well, he gave one exception, except it be for fornication. An exception is something that's an exception to the rule. That's how that is. You know, and there's lots of things like that. For example, out here on our road system, I think the speed limit out here is 35, although if you stand out there long enough, you'll know that there aren't too many people that are straining themselves to go 35 miles an hour. You know what I mean? But anyway, wherever you're at out here, someplace on a road somewhere, there's a speed limit. You know, 83 is kind of chopped up, 45, 35, things like that, you know, but there's a speed limit. Same over here on the four lane, 65, 60, 70, whatever it is, you know. That's the speed limit. That's the rule. But there are exceptions, aren't there? Do you ever see a police officer with his lights on and you're doing the speed limit, maybe a little bit under it, you know, to be sure, and he goes by you, you know, like a Corvette passing an ice wagon? Well, or an ambulance does that. Have you seen that? Fire truck. You know, if they get up to that kind of speed. Well, you say, yes, but they're emergency vehicles and they're exceptions. Right. Exactly. But any other time, that's illegal. That's how exceptions work. And I think we understand. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves as though we just can't understand that at all. Now, if you take this right here and realize there's the exception, except it be for fornication, and we'll look at that word fornication in just a moment. But if you take that out, this is what you got. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. You take the exception out. There's no remarriage. There's none whatsoever. Now, sometimes people will come along and they don't see any way in Matthew 19:9 that there's any remarriage at all. And I always think, well, what's the exception for? And I've never got really a fair answer to that question. And I'll use that word. Never have received that. But then if this says that there's no way that there could be remarriage, which it does, without the exception. So if you put the exception is, you know, there's no remarriage. If you put the exception back in, and then you say there's still no remarriage with the exception, what's the point of having the exception there? Well, there isn't any. And if the one means the same as the other, was what, Jesus just, you know, filling up time by giving an exception? I don't think so. I think he was making an allowance. And I think it's high time that we realize that and admit that that's what's there. As actually the exception allows remarriage. But now it's this exception. Not where they were coming from just for any cause. This is the cause. It's the one that Jesus gave. And like I said, there are times and there are situations, there are cases, there are people and all other things like that. Sometimes maybe even relatives. And your heart goes out for them and you'd really like to say something different. Had a lady, I mentioned this last week, had a lady sitting in our house talking with Martha and I remember telling her, I'd like to tell you something different, but I can't do it. I can't. My hands are tied. Because this is what it says here in the Scriptures. And all of our hands are tied by what's said in the Scriptures. Should be tied. Well, the definitions, and if you just look up, you know, words, the King James Version has fornication. The American Standard Version has fornication. The New King James Version has sexual immorality. That's narrowing it down a little bit. The English Standard Version has sexual immorality. I mentioned that the New American Standard Version has immorality, which I think is too broad a definition. There's lots of things that are immoral. Lying is immoral. Stealing is immoral. Cheating on your income taxes is immoral. If you ladies find out your husband has fudged on the income tax report, can you divorce him? Might be some that might jump on that. No, that's not what it is. No, I wish they had a different word there, but anyway, that's what's there. And at least in the New International Version, in the original one, had marital unfaithfulness. Yeah, boy, I mean, that's really narrowing it down, isn't it? Yeah, that's like turning up the power on a microscope to look at something. Now, fornication definitions, we looked at these last week in English. Mr. Webster says, the primary definition in Webster, I think this was the second collegiate dictionary. Sexual intercourse between two persons other than a man and his wife. The secondary definition was sexual intercourse between a spouse and an unmarried person. Now that's according to how the English word is used and the understanding thereof. I'm not going to suggest it's 100% accurate, but it's pretty fair. In the original Greek language, the Koine Greek, Mr. Thayer, who, as I understand, is a reasonable authority on this, has porneia. It's illicit sexual intercourse. It comes from from 1 Corinthians 6:12 and following, we learn how leniently converts among the heathen regarded this vice and how lightly they indulged in it. Now, I want you to go over there to that passage, and we'll just see what he's talking about. Now, notice he says, how leniently converts among the heathen regarded this vice and how lightly they indulged in it. Oh, that's just been the last 30 years, right, Mr. Thayer? I think Henry Thayer died at the beginning of the 20th century. and he's commenting on things in the first century. No, this isn't something that's a recent problem. I think it is a recent problem, but it just didn't happen in the last few years. It starts off in verse 12. Now, keep in mind, this is after going through a number of sins there in verses 9 and 10. And they used to do some of these things, it says in verse 11, but you don't do them anymore. In other words, they repented. We'll talk more about that next week. But when you get down to verse 12, he's talking about this, that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not just going to let just anything rule over me. That's what he's saying there. Far too many people. Oh, it's just they just go with the flow, you know, and things like that. But then look at this, 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now watch this. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Now stop right there. Are you telling me, Paul, that there were people in your day that might have thought that the body is for fornication? Why would you say this if that wasn't what was going on? Do you see this? The first century, not the 1960s or 70s, not 2000, not in the new millennium, but back then, the body is not for fornication. I hope everybody will allow me a little liberty here. I don't know. I've thought all week how to say this, and I don't know of a better way. In other words, it's not all just sex, 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 sex. But you watch and listen and observe and take note of things. And that's about what it is now, isn't it? Hey, that's what it was in the first century with some people. And the body's not for that. I thought, wow, you know, that's a big... Verse 18, rather than give in and what's he say up there? Leniently, you know, regarded this and how lightly they indulged in it. But verse 18, you flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you ever wonder what that means there? Well, let me give you an easy definition, an easy explanation of this. You know why fornication is different? It's because you're using your body as the instrument of sin. Tell me something else that's like that. That really changes things, doesn't it? Yeah? And he's writing to the church at Corinth about this kind of thing, to kind of wake them up. And we find out, look at this, look at what goes on. Art and Gingrich, which is about the same kind of work as Thayer, but it's updated quite a bit, says pornea at first was used to refer to prostitution, later to just an unchastity or fornication and every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. And I think that's a fair definition as well. Now the usage, and now this is kind of new here, we're getting into that. We looked at some of that last week. But what's new is, how about the usage of this word fornication in the New Testament? Now this, you get a better idea if you use the King James Version, because they're pretty consistent about using the word fornication there. Well, the usage in the New Testament, first of all, it's a sin. It's a sin. Now, it doesn't matter, as a few years ago when they told us, well, everybody's doing it. I don't care if everybody's doing it. And I took offense to that myself when they came along here, you know, while we were defending a president. They said, well, everybody does it. And I thought to myself, I'm not. And I know lots of people that are not. Give me that stuff. Everybody's doing it. That's the problem. Say again, it's sex, sex, sex. The body's for foreigners. It's a sin. And the whole idea, no, it's not a sin anymore. Now everybody's doing it, and blah, 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 and on and on. It's kind of a natural thing, you know. You just kind of expect it out of young people, that sowing their wild oats and other things like that. And after a while, there's that, what did they used to call it? You remember that seven-year itch thing? And on it goes, all these excuses to argue it away. And how about the idea that it's sin? Well, maybe not so much. But then we go over here to the Scriptures and you find out that it's sin. It's right there in that listing, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 6. I didn't turn page, so I guess you're still there. But up there in verses 9 through 10, number of sins there, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. By the way, that effeminate and abusers of themselves, that's two different kinds of homosexuals. There, two different kinds. Anyway, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And it says that the ones that do this, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not do that. If you engage in this, you'll not do it. Now, you can repent of it. But to be actively involved in this, no. No. It goes on to say, so that's worse, some of you. There's your repentance. But you were washed there. You're baptized for the forgiveness. And you're sanctified. You've been set apart. And you're justified. Now, you're not guilty because you've given all these things up. Now, you find other cases of this. There's another list over here in these other passages. And they say the same thing. You know, it's a sin. A sin is what it is. Now, a sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. This says that you do this and you don't do it. Well, that's omission. That's still transgression of the law. Or if it says that you don't do this and you do it, well, that's transgression of the law. Either way, that's a sin. And as far as I know, this hasn't been left open to polling data. You know, let's go out here and ask the first 1,000 people about extortion or about lying or about fornication. And whatever number we come up with, well, we'll go with that, whether it's a sin. I'm sorry, you know. This is what God has said. And it may be a hard saying to some folks. But, once again, it's something that we have to consider. And I think, ultimately, we have to accept. Now, the word fornication is a broad word, you know. This is the best I could come up with. I thought to myself, it's a word. You know, we've got broad words in our language. And then we realize that there are things under the broad word that are more specific. If you say sports, well, then under that there would be soccer and baseball and football and basketball and hockey, and on the list goes, right? They're all sports. Each one of those are sports. But they're different sports. But they fall into that category, the broad usage of it and the others. Now what you've got here, you've got a word like fornication. That's the broad word. That covers everything. That's a sexual sin. But there are some sins that are specialized. And they're called other things, but they're fornication nevertheless. Turn to Jude, verse 7. I really don't think that there should be any doubt about this. In Jude, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, you know Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, they were involved in fornication. What kind of fornication was that? They go back here and read about it. And what you'll find out is that the fornication that was so well known and is attached permanently for hundreds of years to Sodom and Gomorrah is homosexuality. That's fornication. Now, in the passage that we've looked at several times in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, adultery is under consideration there mainly because, well, the person's married. And the fornication, if you're married, well, yeah, it's adultery. So fornication is adultery. That's right. Or adultery is fornication. Yeah, that's right. What else do we have? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 7? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. There's a lot. The majority of commentators say that this is talking about to avoid fornication. It's the idea of premarital sex. When you get to the place, like it says down later on in the chapter, where you cannot contain anymore, where you're losing control of the situation, and we used to say losing control of their hormones or whatever the case might be, where lust enters the picture, there's a way where this can be handled appropriately, and that's marriage. So this is talking about actually premarital sex there in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2. That's fornication? Yeah, that's fornication. I've got a friend. He thinks that that's the only definition for fornication. I've shown him these things before. I don't know if he ever changed his mind or not. If he did, he didn't tell me. But anyway, I tried to point out the differences here. Now one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, also verses 1 and 2, is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Okay. But now he says now, and such fornication... Oh, wait, we're zeroing in on something. And such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles. Boy, we're really zeroing in on it. What is it? That one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Doesn't sound like Paul thinks that's just a great thing. And here's another. He doesn't think that everybody's doing this because all this is really something. Not even the Gentiles would come up with something like this. And you're kind of puffed up about it. You're proud that you're so magnanimous. That you know this is going on. You know it. Not that you're suspicious. You know it. And it's just, hail, brother, well met. That's incest, folks. That's fornication. So the Bible's telling us then, you might say, Terry, that fornication is homosexuality, adultery, premarital sex, or incest. Yeah, it could be all of those things. Sure. Yeah, it could be. Now, this one right here, that's what happens before a marriage. And you repent of that and so on. And it doesn't give you the right to remarry, but the others, you know. You know, I worked with a man, and his wife left him right out of the clear blue. Boy, I mean, and they were people, they went to church all the time. They went to some Pentecostal church. She played he was telling me how she played the piano, and they went through all this stuff and everything. And she left him right out of the clear blue one day, just gone. Well, he come along there, and his countenance was low. There's no question about it. It had fallen. And one day, it's when we worked in the mine. A lot of times in the mine, you get isolated. And we were pretty close by, and he passed by, and he stopped by, and he wanted to talk a minute or two, and he was started to open up about this and everything. I guess he thought I was a preacher, and I don't know. Anyway, so he's telling me about it. His wife had left him for another woman. I think that's homosexuality. I have since known other people where the man left his wife for a man. Does that give you the right to remarry? It's fornication, isn't it? What about if two people are married and they leave, you know, for another? Well, that's fornication. Even if they leave for someone of the opposite sex, that's fornication too. And the incest down there would be the case. I don't know how you could make a case for premarital sex. That's not something that's ongoing. But the others are. That's where the problem is. But if you got the definitions, you know, we can understand what they are. And like Jesus said, you know, the exception is for fornication. What about these other things? What about this? Here's what some of I guarantee you. This is my experience now. I've been preaching a while. And you bring this up and you get to talking about it, and somebody will say, well, what about? Now get ready. They want to come up with another cause, another reason, or an excuse. What about I'm not happy? I marvel that somehow in some people's minds everything in the world is all about their happiness. And they must live in some kind of a Mother Goose story. Did you know that if you go through life, there are going to be times when you're not going to be happy? And some people act like, oh, well, it's just the end of the world. If something happens and I'm not happy. I wasn't very happy when the Penguins beat the Red Wings in 2009. I sat there and watched in the seventh game and the final buzzer went off. And I was standing there and I was never more disappointed, unhappy, in all my life. Guess what? I got over it in about an hour. But now we're not talking about something as mundane as that, are we? I'm not happy. Oh, there's just something. I don't know what it is. I'm just not happy. He's not like another fellow that I knew. I'm shocked that all men aren't the same or all women aren't the same. Shocked. I'm not happy. So you're not happy. Okay, is that fornication? No. How about the mate's a slob? I'm telling you what. This is going to be surprising. The worst case of a mate being a slob that I have ever seen. And it was the wife that was the slob. I think about that right now and I just cannot get over how bad it was. And that's what he said. And I thought to myself, I'd been over there at the house a time or two, one time put in an air conditioner. I'd go through the attic and all that insulation and everything. I halfway burrowing through that up there. I thought, why am I doing this? Anyway, but yeah. But that's not fornication, is it? The husband won't provide. He won't work. I know lots of people like that. I've got relatives like that. Won't work. So I just left him. Found the breadwinner. I guess you did. By the way, is that fornication? No. Abusive. Now, you can take your pick. Mentally abusive. Physically abusive. Any other kind of abusive. Anything like that. Take your pick. It's abusive. Maybe all of them all wrapped up into one package. I don't know. And the lady that, you know, was in our house and talking to, she had a husband, and he was abusive. I mean, just about every way you could think of. She'd be out in the woods with her daughter and one son deer hunting, and he was in the woods on another occasion at the same time, saw them in the woods, went over there to where they were at, started shooting over their heads. Did I say he was crazy too? But that's not fornication. Bad as it is. I don't love him, her anymore. I've heard that in a lot. Well, if you know what the problem is, then I guess you'd go about fixing this. But that's not fornication. This is one. I don't know how to quite explain this because I never had it explained to me. They'll say, well, he's just in the way. She's just in the way. In the way of what? I don't know, but just in the way. I think I do know what it means. In my way. How about this? Can't get along. Oh my goodness. Why, we've been married a while, and guess what? We had a disagreement. I'm shocked. The two married people have a disagreement. Call the 6 o'clock news. Or we've been married 10 years. Boy, we really had a fight. Let's say that's true. Is it fornication? No, it's not. This was one. I found this one interesting. I go home to mama. This guy like that mate is a slob over there. I've had one experience like that. One. Guess what? You know what you always think? You always think it's the wife that goes home to mama. No. My one experience, it was the husband that went home to mama. I don't know what the problem was. It wasn't his mom. Maybe she didn't make the bed and tuck in the corners like mom did. Probably not. Maybe she didn't cook like mom did. Sometimes that might be a bad thing. Sometimes that might be a good thing. But whatever it is, he wasn't happy and he wanted to go home to mama. And you know what? I worked with this boy's dad. And he said repeatedly, oh, she just wasn't any good and he wanted to just go back home. I don't know what she wasn't any good about. I don't know. But he said that. But I thought the latter part of it I thought was true. Wanted to go home to mama. Is that fornication? No. How about this? There's been a change in appearance. Now, a lot of times this comes from the husband, unfortunately. And look at this. My wife doesn't look like she did the day that she was married. Once again, I'm shocked. We've got our wedding picture. I'm sure it's out there someplace in the house. We've been married 41 years. And I look at that picture, and I look over there, and I look at Martha's. This is amazing. I look at Martha 41 years ago, and she has changed, you know, like this. Just a little bit. I'm looking at people, and the people that have known us for the 41 years say, my goodness, Martha just doesn't look like she's changed. Oh, no. And then there's me, and I look at a picture of myself, and I've changed. You know, I mean, it's just, it's amazing. I always jokingly say, you can tell who's had the hard end of this in this marriage, you know. But anyway, there's so much change between she and I. I don't know, I think it's been 3 times now. People have confused me for her dad. Right down here in the Walmart about 2 years ago. Now there's one of the two, either her or me, delights in telling this story. I'll let you guess who that might be. But changes in appearance, what do you think? 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? Yeah. But that happens. But that's not fornication. Immature. Boy, I tell you, that is a real problem. Some people are not mature enough to be married. You forget about what age they are. I don't care what age. I don't care if they're 18 or 80. It doesn't matter about an age. I don't know where maturity is attached at a certain age. But I know some people aren't. But then again, that's not fornication. The mate hasn't grown with me. I don't know what that means. He'd have to go to Dr. Phil to find out about that. I don't know. But again, that's not fornication. Or how about this? Well, you know, we've been married a good while and we've got different interests. Again, I'd be shocked. I'm sure. I'd say, just guessing. that you probably started out with different interests. I'd say you had a lot of things in common. Don't get me wrong. But I'd say you kind of had different interests. One wife has a great interest in cooking and baking, and the husband can barely boil water. I'd say they've got different interests. And that might go along for a long time like that. But that's not fornication. Now, I've got the last one here. It's not fornication either, but I want you to think about this one real serious, because this last one incorporates a great number of the others over there and may be one of the biggest obstacles there is today in marriage being successful. And it's that right there. There's one or the other party or both that are selfish. That it's all about me. I'm not happy. I think a slob. Look at how you've changed. And on it goes. Selfish. Selfish. Selfishness is a lot of problems. In a lot of places. Do you know whenever there's a church problem? And you know, and they start off, you know, it's like the drought. And Elijah in the drought, and it said that there was a cloud appeared no bigger than a man's hand. You know, that's how church problems begin. They're just a little thing, you know, just almost seem to be insignificant. And what happens? Well, they grow and they fester, and then here they go, and pretty soon, boom, you've got real problems. But what's behind all of it? It's selfishness. He leads the singing more times than I do. He's asked to lead prayer more. I've never been asked to teach the Bibles, and on it goes. All about you, is it? And it happens that way in a marriage. I just don't like it anymore. I just this, I that. Selfishness. As bad as selfishness is, and I'll acknowledge I'm doing it right now, but this is a real problem. But that's not fornication. Jesus didn't say you could put away your wife or your husband, because either one's selfish. You get the picture? So what do we have here? Well, the answer essentially is no. No to all these. And the reason there's some people that they're wanting to grant cases like this. The answer is still no. And that's because Jesus said, except it be for fornication. Our hands are tied, aren't they? Now there's an application of Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. The exception, fornication, only allows divorce and remarriage for the innocent, not for the guilty. It's not that, well, just everybody's free to do whatever. No. That's not it. And divorce without the exception is not approved. And remarriage without the exception is not approved. So it's something that's important. Now, I know that repentance enters into this, which we'll talk about next week. Don't have time now, but we'll talk about that next week. But you know, Jesus also offers one more thing. And I think sometimes this gets overlooked. If you go back to Matthew chapter 19 for just a moment. He has this conversation with the Pharisees. And when that's finished, he has one with his disciples. That they come up there and they want to know a little more on this. And so they say, in the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. You know, they're kind of the idea, well, you know, we ought to keep our options all open or something like that. What you said, there's one of those hard sayings. Well, then Jesus says to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. I think that's true. What he's said there in Matthew 19:9, not all men can accept that. But then he doesn't just stop there. And I think there's something that gets... there's something that's not brought into the conversation, the discussion, the teaching, whatever it might be, not brought in often enough with what he said in verse 12. He says, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and they be eunuchs, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, a eunuch there, I think we all understand what a eunuch is there. And trust me on this, eunuchs are celibate. That's the whole point. If someone has been captured, with the case of different individuals, they were captured or they were put in charge of something, and if they were castrated, they were celibate after that. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, sometimes that happens because, well, they're born that way. And some have been made eunuchs of men. Sometimes outside of their will for this. But there are some which have made themselves eunuchs. Now, does he mean that literally? No, you know, there is a way where you can say this and it not be literal. It means that some people have chosen celibacy as an option. And Jesus is saying it is an option. It is. You know, not too far from here, there was a church where there was a man that preached there for a number of years. I think he was just a beloved figure. I never met him. I've read after him a lot. I've heard some recordings and one thing and another. He's since passed away. But he was a good man. But when he was younger, his wife left him. Now, I don't know all the particulars, and he didn't go into a lot of details. He did not make a... He didn't make a habit of it, talking about it. There were a lot of people that felt like he had a right to remarry. But he didn't. He didn't. And he never did. Never did. And I think some of his best friends, at least they said that they did at one time or another, tried to talk to him and convince him that you could remarry. We wouldn't have any part of it. Obviously, it's his decision to make. That's fine. And you live with a person's decision, especially now if a decision that you make is not going to cause or contribute or be sinful. And when he died, he was still a single man. Divorced man, but a single man. He made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I know what he would say was, I know that if I remain unmarried, I'll be in the clear. I know that's true. Was it hard to do? Of course I think it was hard to do. I think his disciples understood. Jesus has said some hard sayings. A lot of times there are things that, you know, sometimes the right thing to do is not always the easy thing to do. But anyway, that's an alternative that's there about the eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Well, the lesson is yours. Please take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. I realize that it hasn't been a lesson that might necessarily induce one to obey the gospel today, but I hope you're able to see this, that the scriptures matter with what they say. They matter on this subject and any other subject that you can bring up. And they matter when it comes to something like salvation. You need to look and see what it says in the Bible that it takes to do to be saved. Not listen to anyone else, but look at the Bible and do what the Bible says to be saved. To believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To repent of your sins and to be baptized. To become a child of God. And we'd be happy to assist you in doing that. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, the opportunity is yours. to make correction. We'd be happy to pray with you, for you, to do whatever we possibly could to help you get back on the road to serving God and going to heaven. That's what we all want to do. That's what the lesson's about today, so that we can all go to heaven. If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.